Okay, the question the brother is asking is, when you have mutlaq and muqayyad, it is possible to have in one part of the statement, the second ayah is the muqayyad. And if you look at it from a different angle, I'm not saying what you said was the reality of the situation, but it is possible for an ayah by itself to be mutlaq and muqayyad, right, from different angles. So it can apply as a proof for a muqayyad. In this situation, apply as a proof of mutlaq in a different sense. I'll just give you an example. Something like excessive blood is still mutlaq in regards to excessive blood, because someone will say, what about beef meat? What about cow meat? What about, you know, they can keep going like that. What about chicken meat? You'll say this ayah is mutlaq. Excessive blood means blood from any kind of animal. Right? So the same ayah, just depending on what you compare it to, could still be mutlaq. No. And remember back when we said the White House, a White House, that could still be mutlaq. But just depending on the angle. When you compare it to different colored houses, it's muqayyad. But when you compare it to a white dog house, it's still considered a white house. You know, so you can still knock on it, as long as it's a white dog house. If someone becomes Muslim, and what? If she got married with that wali, the marriage wouldn't be accepted. She has to get a rightly guided wali. If she doesn't have one, like we said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah doesn't place a burden that they can't bear. That's an example. She can't bear that burden because she doesn't have a wali. It doesn't mean she's never going to get married. Someone of the community, of the believers, becomes her wali in that case. And it's not necessarily the imam. Usually what in our community, we'd get someone. And the wali position is a position of responsibility. It's not just Hum Joe comes off the street and it says, oh, that guy will be our wali. Right? He has no idea of what's going on, the situation, whether her haqq is being protected or so on and so forth. So we have people that are kind of like uncles in the community that are respected and they know people and so on and so forth. Then we say, go to this person, have this person be your wali, go speak to them, and then come to the masjid with him. And then he's her wali, he kind of like discusses the situation, advises her, and then they come to the masjid and then they get married. Allahu a'lam. Okay, that's a good question. Because the question the brother is asking, if the Prophet ﷺ said, leave something for your children, and which would be like a mutlaq statement. And then you have a muqayyad which says that riba is haram. So now someone takes a mutlaq statement and says, doesn't the Prophet say, leave something for your children, therefore I will, you know, invest my money in riba in order so that they can have money when I die. So they took a general statement and they tried applying it, but it's off target. Because there are specific statements that mention that this action is haram. So someone who says, like, leave something for the children, using insurance, there would be specific proofs that come in and say that that way of trying to implement the hadith is not accepted. The next situation, we're talking about mutlaq and muqayyad. We're talking about how do you apply one to the other, or are they applied? Second situation will be regarding ruling and circumstances. What if the ruling and the circumstance are different? So the first one was ruling circumstance were the same, and we said in a situation like that, the muqayyad will take power. What if another situation comes up where the ruling and circumstance are different? An example of this is regarding hands. Surah Ma'idah verse 38, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the hands being cut off. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the hand being cut off, as-sariqu was-sariqatu faqta'u aydiyahuma. The thief, male or female, to cut off their hands. So now, the ruling is hand being cut off, circumstances, stealing. In the second ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about when the person gets up for salah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, idha qumtum ila salah, faghsilu aydiyakum. Faghsilu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum. إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. To wash your face and wash your hands when you get up for salah. So now in the second ayah, it's talking about washing the hand. The first one was cutting off the hand. Second one is talking about washing the hand. In the first circumstance, it was talking about theft. In the second circumstance, it's talking about getting up for salah. So the ruling and circumstance are different. So the verdict in such a situation, that each text is acted upon in its respective situation. That they have no connection between the two. No connection between the two because the ruling and circumstance are different. Someone may say that this never happens, right? Who actually goes to that kind of detail to explain. However, especially like after 9/11, you have people speaking about Islam. You know, they're like, NBC News is here at the masjid, we're talking with Uncle So-and-so. And then they'll say, well, you have to understand that, you know, they may be asked the question regarding, like, do you cut the hand off of someone? And then they'll say, well, what's meant by theft is sin. And what's meant by the cutting of the hand is the cleansing of the sin. So therefore, the ayah is talking about cut off the sin of the society. And everybody's like, mashallah, mashallah. Like, what a beautiful way of explaining it, right? So the person takes circumstance like this, applies it to something else. They do a loophole, and then when you go and tell the person about mutlaq and muqayyad, they're like, how can you say that he's wrong? You know? It comes from the confusion of the lay people, and then it spirals out into more confusion. However, when you have these principles, and even the other party has the principles, then you're okay, inshallah. You say mutlaq, and then they're like, yeah, you're right. You know? And they accept it from you. So they do not overlap. Third situation regarding ruling and circumstance is, what if the ruling is different but the circumstance is the same? Okay, the ruling is different, circumstance is the same, such as the ayat speaking about washing the hands. You'll have a ruling in one ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wash with water. And another ayah will say, do tayammum. But the circumstance, and the ruling is different, right? One is saying, wash the hand. The other one is saying, use the dust. The circumstance is the same where it's talking about before you get up for salah. In order for your salah to be valid, you're getting up to pray. It's the same circumstance. But one of the ayat is speaking about washing the hand. The other one is speaking about using dust. So the verdict in this situation is, when the ruling is different, circumstance is the same, then each applies in its specific situation. You apply it in specific situations. So the ayah that's speaking about water is applied when water is available. And the ayah that's speaking about doing tayammum using dust is talking about when there is no water available. So you apply it in the specific circumstance, and each one takes full power based on the circumstance that the person is in. This last one gets a little tricky. And this is, what if the circumstance is different but the ruling is the same? And this is the example that we gave earlier about the freeing of the slave. The ruling is the same, right? Which is freeing a slave. One of them is mutlaq, one of them muqayyad. One of them is saying free a slave, the other one is saying free a believing slave. But the circumstance is different. One is talking about someone who does a dhihar, the other one is doing accidental death expiation, accidental killing. And so the verdict has a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. And here, the verdict that you would automatically think was the correct one, that if someone did dhihar, they could free any slave. And if someone did accidental killing, they have to free a believing slave. Each one applies in the specific situation. This is the Hanafi madhab. Right? Your thinking was the Hanafi madhab. According to the majority of scholars, the other madhabs, they believe in their usul that the muqayyad applies to the mutlaq even if the circumstances are different. So according to the scholars, and I'm sure there's different opinion about this also, but according to the scholars, if someone did dhihar, even though the ayah says free a slave, they will say what is meant is a believing slave because of this other circumstance, this other ruling where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about an expiation and said believing slave. They would apply the muqayyad, even if the circumstances were different. That's the majority of scholars. The Hanafi scholars will say, rahimahumullah jami'an, that it's used as is. The dhihar, the person can free a non-Muslim slave. In the accidental killing, they can only free a believing slave. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. All of these things also, inshallah, as we move on in today and tomorrow, it's going to get thicker and thicker. Right? And so your brain has to be liquid. You have to eat a lot of badam at lunchtime, and inshallah, and your brain has to be there. But like I said, if you can get these principles, these are the foundations for the difference of opinions that people have. The next section is al-aam, which is the general. And this is very similar to al-mutlaq. And I worked very hard to give you the difference between the two. Al-'am is a statement that applies to many things and it's not limited in number and it includes everything to which it is applicable. Another way of recognizing it is a singular noun identified with al or idafa. So something can come in the singular, like and if you just looked at it, it wouldn't be general. But if it comes with al-'um, right? Or al-insan, insan is singular. Verily, the human being is in loss. But then it applies to every single human because it has alif lam before. In al-insan, wal-'asr inna al-insan lafi khusr. That verily, al-insan, a human being, the human being is in loss. Which means that every single human being is in loss. Another example of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. And if you try counting, نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ, the plural of it would be ni'am, the blessings of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا, if you try counting the blessing of Allah, you would not be able to. And that means that every single blessing, because it has the idafa, which is that attachment. Because ni'mah is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ni'matullah. La tuhsuha, you will not be able to number it. So it's 'am. The use of ism mawsool, and a lot of these things are connected to Arabic. If you've been to Arabic classes, you may have come across things like that. If you haven't been to Arabic classes, inshallah, go to them and so you can understand this. The use of ism mawsool are things like alladhina, allati, so on, alladhi. When you see words like that, alladhina, immakkannahum. When you see the word alladhina, it's a proof that this statement, or it's a sign that this statement is 'am, that it applies to everything. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna alladhina ya'kuluna amwala al-yatama dhulma. That those who eat the property of the orphans, ظُلْمًا, unjustly, إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. That they're eating in their bellies, in their bodies, fire. وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. So that applies to anyone. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ. The fact that it says الَّذِينَ, it's عام, anybody who eats the property of the orphans unjustly, this warning applies to them. Number five, words used for istifham. Istifham is like question, a query. So in English you'd have things like who, what, when, where, why, like that. In Arabic you also have words that will be used for that. Men, ma, aina, kaifa, words of istifham. Words meant for query. When you see a statement that comes in a query form like that, it will have the meaning of am. It applies to everything underneath it. In this verse, Surah Baqarah verse 197, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ وَمَا تَفْعَلُ. Min khayr, that whatever good, like what is the good that you did, no matter what it is, Allah knows it. وَمَا تَفَعْلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهِ. So it's عام. So someone says, well, what if I was really secretive and I did this good action? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that no matter what, whatever good you did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. In Surah Baqarah verse 28, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And so it's 'am, it applies to everyone, that everyone is responsible for that iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sixth, another way to recognize 'am, and like I said, that these aren't necessarily the end of how to recognize them, you can still find other ways in the books. And actually some of the examples that I gave, like ism mawsool and so on, you can still find other examples for it. An-nakira fi siyaq an-nafi. An-nakira is an indefinite, used in a prohibiting or negative statement. Okay, so pay attention to that one. An-nakira fi siyaq an-nafi. Tufid al-umum. That's like the statement that says. Nakira, something that's indefinite. In a negative or prohibitive statement, will give the meaning of the statement being 'am, being applied to everything. Okay, so let's go through that. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُصَلِّ. Do not pray عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ is like, don't pray for any of them. Who should the Prophet ﷺ not pray for? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't pray for a single one of them. So it's indefinite. It's not who specifically it is. It's an indefinite. Don't pray for anyone, and it's a negation, a prohibition. وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَى أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. And so it means that every single, this is talking about the munafiqun, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to not pray salat al-janazah, to not lead their salat al-janazah. And so it doesn't matter who it is amongst them, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded to not pray for them. So it has the umum. It applies to every single one of them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And another example from the hadith, and I mentioned this earlier, this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا وصية لوالث. There is no willing to an inheritor. Remember when we were talking about a person has the ability to give a will to someone else, up to one third. The Prophet ﷺ, another specification for that was that there is no willing to an inheritor. So this means that any inheritor, because inheritor is indefinite. Which inheritor are you talking about? Are you talking about father or son or sister or aunt, or who are you talking about? It's indefinite, and it's in a negative statement. It's a negative statement, so it has the meaning of am. A person can't give money to any inheritor. I'll give you an example of this. Let's say a woman, she's taking care of her husband. All his relatives are overseas, and they have no connection. She took care of him. He was sick for like 10 years, and now he gave in his will all his money to his wife. Right, he was very wealthy, gave all the money to the wife. Is she allowed to accept it? The answer is no, she's not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided her share for her, and she's not allowed to take more than that. Even if he put it in his will, it's not accepted. Because that money, and a woman asked me that question, I said, the money that your husband gave you is not yours, it wasn't even his. It belongs to the other inheritors. By you taking that money, you are stealing their money. Even if he told you this is, he doesn't have the Islamic right to do that. And so she has to go overseas and give that money to his other relatives. If they want to give it to her, they can say, for example, if they were sincere, they know that she worked really hard and so on, taking care of their brother or their son or whoever, and they give her the money from their free will, then that's okay. But that's them, it's their money that they decide. And so when it says an inheritor, she says, but I took care of my husband. It doesn't matter. The statement is indefinite, and it has umum, any inheritor. Doesn't matter what you did, it's a blanket statement that applies in those situations. Unless, of course, she has additional proof to say that, you know, something else in the specific situation. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Questions regarding that? Basically, if someone gives to their children, they have to give justly between them. I know specifically that situation in Egypt where, let's say, here's a mother, she likes her son, she doesn't like her daughter, and then she puts the house under his name, puts, you know, property all around Egypt under his name, and then when she dies, it belongs to the son. That's called like a hiba. Giving gifts to your children, you have to give all of them equally. You can't do that. And especially when the person has the intention to do a loophole, you know, they're trying to say, well, I'm not willing it, I'm putting in their name from the very beginning. Because they wanted to loophole it so that this person would take more of the inheritance money when they died instead. They're not allowed to specifically set it up like that. They have to be just. I think the situation comes up because some of the relatives are like really bad and they have like really bad family ties. And so here's a mother and she hates her sister and they haven't been speaking for the last, you know, 12 years or something, or her brother. And then when she dies, she doesn't want her brother to get anything. So she sets it up. Obviously, they were doing haram from the very beginning for breaking up like that. They were doing haram for breaking their family ties. And now they're continuing in the haram in the inheritance. Hibah is fine, but it needs to be just. You have to give to all your children. The brother's asking about like words like excessive blood and other words like that. They're subjective. Is that what you're saying? Actually, basically, I think you can say every word is subjective at some point. But that's not true. You have scholars that define it. And they'll find some measurements for that. I'll just give you the example. Whenever you see like calculations, things like that, where a scholar is saying, well, a person has to do this, they're trying to give some sort of measurement to something. But you might need additional proof to prove that measurement. Like for example, let's say in the chicken scenario with blood in the bone, they might show examples of Sahaba that ate chicken. And then they'll say, for example, that most likely there was some blood in it. And then they're kind of getting a glimpse with proof of what is meant by excessive versus non-excessive. Wallahu a'lam. From the sisters? Yes? Right. Okay, Isna actually has a will. It's a template which has all the Islamic, it has all the inheritance divisions. So basically all you have to do is just sign your name on that will, and say distribute it like this. It just says distribute like that, and then there's all these extra pages that are there that it says if there's this family situation divided like this, if there's this family, it has all the rules of Islamic inheritance. So you're following the law, but you're distributing it Islamically. Okay, the question the brother is asking about something being mutlaq, is it possible to have something mustahab in between something that's mutlaq? If it is, like we said about mustahab, mustahab is a hukm shar'i. Someone just off the top of their head can't make up mustahab. You need proof for it. So if someone says, well, it just seems logical, and that kind of seems logical isn't a hukm shar'i. Like we said, intelligence isn't the lawmaker. Someone needs proof for that. I'm not saying that there can't be proof. There can be proof, but that proof has to be presented. So it can become mustahab again. It just needs proof for that, because it's a hukm shar'i. Okay, that's what I was saying. If you're commenting on what the brother was asking about, what I was talking about in that situation about dividing equally between your children is when you're alive. It's not talking about will. He's saying kind of like a loophole that people will do is write, they would purchase things and write it in the name of their family members. So that when they die, it's written that this is not even their property in the first place. They're doing it as a loophole so that the money isn't distributed to the family members. That's what I was talking about with the dividing equally between your children. Now the will thing that we're talking about, you have American will and you have the will that we're speaking about in these ayat. The will that we're speaking about in these ayat is something different. Okay, in the American system, what a will is like, I want to give this money to this person and this money to that person. Islamically, you can only do that up to 1/3 of your wealth. And you don't have to do that. But you're only allowed to do it up to 1/3. After that, the remaining 2/3 of your wealth, if you went to the extreme, did 1/3, the remaining 2/3 are divided automatically by the Sharia. And the person has no say, no touch. Even like I said about that woman who took care of her husband, it's automatic distribution. And by her taking it, she's committing haram by it because Allah divided it. And no human being can say that. Allah. Question the brother is asking about difference between mutlaq and aam. We said in a aam statement, when the statement is given, everyone that's included in that has to implement the statement. In a mutlaq statement, it's directed to an unlimited group, but only one of those people has to implement it, or it's implemented by only one object of that whole thing. Okay, we were talking about aam. And if there's a am statement that applies, everybody underneath that, or every object, every part of it, has to implement it. It's unlimited. Here, we're talking about khas, specific. So when a statement is given, and a whole everything underneath it has to apply it, there may be specific rules. The example that we gave in that doctor's conference thing at the Crown Plaza Hotel, where the statement was, everybody take out your ID, and then we said Gorbachev was in the audience, and then someone says, do I have to make him give out his ID? And then the head of security gives out a second order. And it doesn't contradict the first order, it just means that specific people in the group don't need to implement this commandment. And that's called khas. So literally khas is like specialization, something that's specific, specialization. So if you say that Zayd is mukhtas, that means he's a specialist in something. He's a specialist in, say, acupuncture. He's the best acupuncture doctor in Houston. As a term, it's any word that is applied to a limited number of things, including everything to which it is applied, so long as it is applied to a single subject or a specific number thereof, it is khas. I'll give you examples of types of khas. A khas individual, like Ahmed or Zayd. So say, for example, a teacher tells the students that, tells a specific student that at recess time, he has detention, and he has to stay in. So Zayd or Fatima, whoever, they have to stay in for detention. Then when recess time comes in, and then the teacher says, okay, everybody go out for recess, and then Zayd smiles and he starts, you know, walking out with the entire classroom. So now you have an am statement that applied to everyone. They could go out for recess, but he has a specific ruling regarding him. He's in detention. And we're going to talk about that. When there's Am versus Khas, which one has power? Obviously the Khas has much more power than the Am when they're head-to-head like that. A Khas type, you see in the verse, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرَ mankind. And so from one angle, mankind is general. It applies to male, females, young, old, and so on. And different people's background and so on. It applies to everyone. However, when you compare mankind to other types of creations, or sorry, that would be in the species. When you compare, sorry, when there's, if the statement is given that applies to men, so let's say that Salatul Jum'ah is fard upon the men. Amongst those men, you have young and old, you have different backgrounds and so on, but it's general to all men. If the person's a man, they have to go for Salah, if they're male. Now, that may be a am statement, but it would be specific, it would be khas in relationship to other types. So, for example, females, for example, young children and so on, maybe even seniors might have a different ruling than that. A khas species, such as horses or birds, when it says, like, for example, mammals, that would be am, but if you compare it to animals of the sea, for example, it's khas. So a statement can be am or khas based on what you compare it to. And that's one of the codes that are coming up. So if you didn't understand, it's coming up again, inshallah. The ruling of khas, the ruling applies directly and unmistakably to the khas, so long as there's no other interpretation. So that example that I gave, this boy that's trying to sneak out, who has a detention, and he heard the am statement, there's no possible way that he can use that as an excuse. He has a specific statement, commandment that was applied to him. He has to stay in for detention. And as a general rule, it's not open to interpretation. In the majority of the time, it's very specific. So again, that boy, he can't go to the teacher and say, well, you said everyone go out for recess. He might actually get a double detention for making a statement like that. And then also, if the teacher says detention, it's very specific in what he has to do. He doesn't then interpret, well, what does detention really mean? And who is to say what detention is? No, it's specific and its meaning is direct. And I'll give you an example of this coming up. The example of khas. An example of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the ruling of giving zakat, if you have sheep, is that for every 40 sheep, you have to pay one of the sheep as zakat. That is very specific. So someone doesn't come and he says, I own 40 kangaroos, and I'm going to give one of the kangaroos as zakat. Or I own 40 horses, I'm going to give one of the horses as zakat. It's specific to sheep. And that now it's general, you might have a young sheep, an older sheep, one that's expensive, one that's cheap. You'll have fluctuations in it, but if it's a sheep, then it applies as a general, but it's specific in relationship to the gender of the animals. 40 sheep and one sheep. So this won't apply, the same numbers won't apply to camels, they won't apply to other animals. In Surah 5, verse 89, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about someone who makes an oath and then breaks that oath. Their kafara, and we spoke about this last weekend also, their kafara is فَإِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةِ مَسَاكِينَ مِنْ أَوْسَطِ مَا تُطْعِمُونَ أَهْلِيكُمْ أَوْ كِسْوَتُهُمْ أَوْ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ. So the person has to do, this is an example that we gave of optional fard. They either feed 10 people, or they clothe 10 people, or they free a slave. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever doesn't find one of those three should fast 3 days. Okay, now in the optional fard there, one of three things. One of the statements that the Ahnaf, rahimahullah, because this is khas, you specifically have to feed 10 people. You can't play around with the words. They had this opinion that, what if you take a needy person and feed the needy person 10 times? Right? So suppose you go to work downtown and there's this this homeless person there on the road, and he's always there. So you'll say, in the next 10 days, every day I go for work, I will feed the same person 10 times. Would I be fulfilling the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? One of the arguments that the majority of scholars answered this is that this is khas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, feed 10 people. It's not open to interpretations from there. it's specifically saying feed 10 people, you don't continue to interpret it. It must be applied. 10 different people have to be fed. And that was one of the arguments that they used. Making a khas, a specification, a khas in a general, am state.